Father, thank you that we can boldly enter your throne of grace this morning, God. Thank you, God, for just this time where we can enter in, God. There's no longer any separation, God. We can come with the freedom. We can come with the boldness. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus, that you invite whosoever wants to come, Father. Father, no matter what we've done, no matter what wrong we've committed, no matter when we committed it, Father, we can come to the throne of grace through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that morning, this morning, Lord. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you, Father, that we can receive grace in your presence, God. Thank you that you give us grace. You extend it to us, and as we come to you, thank you, God, your word says you will draw near unto those who draw near to you. And thank you this morning for your drawing, God. Father, we say what a privilege it is to connect with the King, to speak to the King, to commune with the King. Thank you, Father, for this time of worship, Father, where we can give back to you, God. And even as Ivan shared earlier, Father, it's an insignificant, Father, what we can give back is so little compared to what you have given us, God. But yet we say, God, you are worthy. Just as we sang just now, Father, let the Lamb that was slain receive that reward. Receive the reward of our lives. Father, you are worthy, not just of a little bit of us, but all of us. All of us. And yet then, Father, you come. And then you give all of yourself. You give us of your Spirit without measure. We have the Holy Spirit in all our fullness, God. And this morning we give you thanks for that. This morning we celebrate that fact, God, that you are God in us. Not just God amongst us, but inside of us. You come so close because you love us so much, God. And we thank you for that this morning. We bless you this morning. And all God's people say, amen. Good morning, everyone. We're celebrating Pentecost Sunday today. Who knew that? A couple of us. That means that you're not going to be in your comfort zone this morning because we've got the Spirit. Amen? Yes, we do. That was Megan, by the way. She's got the Spirit. All right, so I'm going to just share a couple of things. This is a bit of the Feast of Pentecost. In fact, all the feasts are given by God so that we can commemorate the things that He's done. And of course, we know the history of Pentecost. I'm not going to go into that, but I want to I want to actually give some of you an opportunity to share what Pentecost means, outpouring of the Holy Spirit means to you, and what are you reminded of on the day of Pentecost. And I want to just look at a couple of things for us as charismatic believers who are filled with the Holy Spirit. This is a really special thing that we celebrate, and there's that day, and in fact all Christians celebrate this day because it was the birth of the church, right, when the Holy Spirit was poured out. That's the promise that Jesus spoke about, and then the people went into the nations. So that culture, and before I just dig into it, that culture of celebration, that culture of memorial, is something that we as Westerners are not very good at. But if you look at Hebrew culture, if you look at the scriptures, it's something that the people of God would often do. They would often celebrate yearly. In fact, they had 7 yearly feasts, just 7 major feasts, and then they had all kinds of other feasts around it, and then they celebrate. It's not just a public holiday. It is a day with meaning, and there's meaningful exercises and things that they did to remind themselves, and that's I think, the power of memorial, and such a powerful biblical principle is this principle of memorial. I think so often we as Western Christians, God does something significant, and then we move on. You know, then we move on to the next thing, but we don't celebrate what He has done. We don't And that celebration, that reminder of what he has done is so powerful, because there's a principle of God taking us to the next step when we celebrate the previous step. You know, but we forget, we move on, and then actually we don't move on, because we must go back and say, thank you, God, for what you've done. The heart behind it is thanksgiving. But the principle is of that which Christ has done, he wants to do more and more than that. So not just on a corporate level, for us as a church, we must celebrate it, but on an individual level. I've found myself so many times, God is amazing. He comes through for me, and then I don't write it down. I don't go back to it. I don't focus on it. And it's almost like I move on. And I don't forget. I still know what God has done, but it's not like there's just a strength almost, I want to say, that comes when we go back. Who of you keep a journal? Okay. Now, have you recently gone back to your journal? And is that a really encouraging exercise to go back, read through a journal? See, we are limited. We're human beings. We forget, right? So that exercise, we so quickly move on. But that exercise of going back is so profound, because we forget what God has said. God says something, and we in our culture, we want to see quick results, quick things. So we hear God saying things, we forget about it. Then he does it, and we didn't recognize it, because it wasn't like in the same day, because we expected it to happen today. Last week I had the privilege of sharing at Cirrus, Shafa Cirrus, and it was such a memorial to me. I was worshiping just in the worship, I actually completely forgot about it, but I preached at the church 10 years ago. Almost to the date, 10 years ago, and I completely forgot about it, but when I was worshiping, the Lord just, it was almost like sometimes it's like the Lord just opens up a cinema, and you just see, how everything happens. So it was like a real moment for me, how God, that 10 years that passed, I remember that was a very nervous sermon that I preached there in Cirrus. Any case, so memorial is so powerful, so important, and so we're gonna just look at. I'm gonna mention just only five things, and I'm sure there's much more than five things that the day of Pentecost represents. And I'm gonna get some of you to come and share when we're done. So firstly, this is a memorial day. In fact, a very phrase that the scripture uses in Acts chapter 2. It says, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come." In other words, it's saying we celebrate something that had happened. When that day had fully come, then the rest follows. We know what happened there. The Holy Spirit was poured out. Gifts, signs and wonders, salvation and love, real love manifested as Jesus told and prayed for the believers that they would have that love in the disciples. So firstly, the thing that I'm reminded of, it's actually not the first thing, but it's one of the things, there's no specific order in what I'm sharing this morning, but one of the things that has really so struck me and so powerful, and we had a debate a couple of weeks ago, and just thinking about it over and over, I think it was such a profound topic. We actually got it spot on. The topic of the debate was, is economic equality the primary requirement for reconciliation to happen? And that was a really profound topic, I believe. And so the answer is, of course, and this is what we're really wrapping our minds around and our hearts, and we really need to understand it. But the answer, and the simple answer, is that reconciliation is only possible through God. God is the only one that can bring reconciliation. I remember one of the debaters said that, when we talk about South Africa, when we talk about reconciliation, the definition of reconciliation is that they're returning to a previous state where things were reconciled. And he said, if we think of previous states in South Africa, there was, a previous state is apartheid, the previous state is colonialism. And he says, that's not really what I want to go back to. And, you know, so he didn't like the use of the word reconciliation. But the fact of the matter is this word reconciliation is a Christian word. It's a biblical word. In fact, there's no place in history that you can go in a political situation and say, well, here was real reconciliation. The only reconciliation is the reconciliation we find in God. And that's a real celebration on this day of Pentecost, because on that day, on that feast, nations were gathered in Jerusalem. And we know the story, the Holy Spirit was poured out. They could understand. They spoke in tongues that the people could understand. People from different languages could understand what they said. But nations came together and nations received the salvation and then eventually received the Holy Spirit. And it's the only true picture, or there's obviously many occurrences of it in history, but I believe the only real reconciliation that we see in history is because of God coming, bringing people together, uniting three spirits. So the very first thing that I want to commemorate almost of Pentecost is the fact that we can be one in God and have the same spirit. I think that's really, really something to celebrate. Real reconciliation is only possible through God. The second thing I want to commemorate, and I'm going to stop here for quite a bit because I really believe this is such an important one. And the simple thing that we celebrate here is that God has got a plan. And He's got one plan. God doesn't do backups. He doesn't need to do backups. Why would you do backups if you know everything that's ever going to happen? Why would you do that? You know, He knows everything, every decision that you and I are going to make, the presidents of the countries are going to make, the world's going to make. He knows everything, so He's got one plan. And this is His plan. The pouring out of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, that's His plan A. And He doesn't have a B plan. Right? This is His plan. So, what I want to really touch on here and actually just address and even correct is the fact that God doesn't need to take hands with anyone. He doesn't require assistance from the government. He doesn't require assistance of leaders. He doesn't require assistance of the CEO. He doesn't require me and our assistance. He doesn't need it. He chooses to partner with His chosen ones, and that's you and me. But He doesn't need us. He doesn't need anyone. God has a plan, and Jesus says it this way. He says, no one can serve two masters, for either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the other one and despise the other. So now, over history, and I want you to see the almost the arrogance of what we do, and it's not that we're not targeting anyone. We do it. We as humans, we do it. And what we do is called syncretism. And what it means is very simply is we integrate parts of human wisdom or human culture or any aspect of human into God's plan. Okay? Now, whether it's Afrikaner nationalism, whether it's animism, or whether in this particular case, I want to just quickly look at Marxism that we integrate into our Christianity. God doesn't need to take hands with anyone because His plan is perfect. All right? So there's no syncretism means an integration. And so I want to quickly just use Marxism as a quick example simply because it's so relevant in where we are in a country and especially in a Christian context. Some friends of ours or a pastor in the church in Shofar in a different place, he went into this church meeting and him and two or three guys, went into the meeting. They were the only white guys and then some people came to them and said, listen, you must leave. You're not welcome here because this is a blacks-only gathering. Because here we believe that this is a black community and that's how it's supposed to be. But I want to just quickly mention a couple of things and then contrast it with what we see God's plan is busy accomplishing. God's plan is busy doing. So just a couple of things, and I can preach a couple of sermons just on this point, but I'm not. You can write a PhD and many books on this, but I'm not. So for the case of this morning, I want you just to accept that there's a strong connection between Marxism, and I want you just to see what Anthony B. Bradley says. He says, economic parity, and I want you to listen to, you know, what you hear in the rhetoric and political situation of South Africa that comes up. Economic parity and distribution language implies things like government-coerced wealth redistribution, perpetual minimum wage increases, government-subsidized healthcare for all, and the like. Further on he goes, he says, promoting racial tension, victimology, and Marxism, which ultimately leads to more oppression. So the simple case of the matter is there's a strong connection between what we call liberation theology, and that means it's mixed with Christianity and Marxism. So who of you knows what liberation theology is? Okay. Liberation theology simply means it's a certain theology applying scripture, applying the Bible to our context. And in the context is that there's two classes. Okay, there's the oppressor and there's the oppressed. Okay, and then there's this battle. So you already see the Marxist connections, if you know what Marxism is. Communism, okay. So Karl Marx was, he created, which is in theory, a very brilliant theory, Marxism, except that it doesn't work. It hasn't worked, and we haven't seen it work, because my simple conclusion is it's not God's plan, all right? God's plan is the only plan. It's not like God's plan is this most successful. It's the plan. And once again, that's why God doesn't need to take hands. Right, so there's a strong connection. And Douglas Hyde, who's an ex-communist leader, says the following. He says, it is taken for granted by those attracted to communism that the man who can see and denounce the evils of a social system is thereby qualified also to lay down the lines of a better one and in due course to administer it. Experience shows that there is little to warrant this assumption. For one evil thing to attack another is normal enough. It does not make either the attacker or that which is attacked less evil because one is attacked by the other. So in essence, what he's saying, and it's so obvious, it's so basic, it's so simple, but we get it so wrong as humans. We think that if I've got a good idea and they've got a bad idea, if I take my idea and I impose it on them, that's going to be good. The only thing is this idea is evil in itself because it's about me. All right, so one idea can never replace. The only thing, and then he says the following, the communist may be able to put his finger on what is bad in our society, but only the Christian is fitted to expound the good. All right? So no, there's no, everyone can, it's not rocket science to know what is bad. It's not rocket science to know what is wrong. The science is to know how to fix it. Now, I studied comparative religion, and I've been wanting to talk about a report that I found for a while. So I'm going to just touch on a bit of it, which is just such a powerful, it's a report on the effect of Pentecostalism in Africa and how Pentecostalism has changed South Africa and is busy changing Africa. Now, just going to read you two quick statements from the report. The claims of sociologists of religion that Pentecostalism has a special affinity with market-based development and a kinship with what historians calls the Protestant ethic. A cluster, Protestant ethic, is a cluster of beliefs, attitudes, and habits that underpinned the spectacular economic growth of Northwest Europe during the Industrial Revolution. Right, so we know by just studying history, and there's many books, you can find many books written on this topic, but the effects of Christianity, and in this particular case, they use the phrase Protestant ethic, and how the Protestant ethic has caused the world to be what the world is today. The Western world and the economic and the strength of the Western world. But now this report goes further and it applies it to the African context and Pentecostalism. The new spiritual awareness which follows from this develops and grows within the lives of believers in various ways with diverse and sometimes unintended consequences. A key feature is a new realization of self-worth and a sense of agency, with the believer no longer a victim of circumstances. It emphasizes positive engagement with life and an openness to new and fresh insights into the world of immediate and everyday experience. Hence, it is life-embracing and world-accepting. What I didn't mention, and what is so clear about Marxism is the preaching of victimhood. By the implication of the ideology and the idea, people are framed as victims. And the fact of the matter is if you preach something, that's the results you're going to get. So if you preach victimhood, you're going to get victims. Whereas God's way of addressing the issue is to instill self-worth. We had such an awesome weekend, Encounter 4, and it's amazing God's heart just to give of himself towards us and to strengthen us and to encourage us. Then the report goes on. They did a survey on several churches in South Africa, and the report includes the results of the... So they did a massive report on the effects of Pentecostalism in Africa. And the conclusion is astounding of how positive the effects are on Africa. Now, just a couple, and I'm not going to go through everything. Greater self-confidence in esteem, more harmonious family and other relationships, greater self-discipline in respect of alcohol, drugs, premarital sex, and extramarital sex, and other temptations. Patterns of deferred gratification, improved occupational success, as well as improved work ethic. So, of course, these things are immensely important. Emphasis on the importance of education, perceptions of improvement in health, stern conservative values in respect of public morality, corruption, and the government's stance on capital punishment, abortion, gay rights, and progressive rights issues. Outreach and volunteers work in the community among the poor, but largely contained with the church community, as well as strong mutual support within the congregation. So now I know some of you are going to want to get hold of the report from me. But the essence and the conclusion of what I'm saying is we don't need to do anything else. We don't need to do something different. What we're doing, if we're following God's plan, then we're going to change the world. We don't need to do God's plan and a little bit more. We don't need to do God's, his agenda and his plan, and then some human, wisdom. Okay, let's say wisdom for now. I'll come back to that. I forgot the word. But we don't need to do something extra. You get the point. You know, God knows. God really loves his people. God loves the poor, and God loves the rich. God doesn't love the one at the expense of the other. And that's any human ideology does that. One gets, played down, whereas God loves everyone. And his plan is perfect. So we can relax in that. We can rest in that. So coming back to my point, is God has a plan. And that's what we're celebrating today. Then thirdly, the thing that stands out for us at the day of Pentecost is explosive power. And yeah, this is really amazing to me because it's our reminder, it's our memorial that you and I and the Church of Jesus Christ should never settle. Why should we, you know, if we have this, if we have this picture of, you know, the apostles, 12 guys, then 144, that changed the whole of Asia within 100 years, turned the Roman Empire upside down. In fact, the scripture says that they turned the world upside down. They were recognized by the unbelievers that they turned the world upside down. If we have this picture, this memorial, why would we ever be satisfied with a Christianity that has something less? So that's to me, this is an exciting memorial. There's the explosive power. The word for power that Jesus says, if you wait on the Holy Spirit, you will receive power, is the word dunamis. It's where we get our word dynamite from. All right, so there's a power that they received with the Holy Spirit that was explosive power. Christianity literally exploded. And I believe it's going to do so again at the end time harvest. In fact, that's what the scripture says. And this obviously includes healing power, includes the fact that that the sick were healed. You know, not only did Jesus heal the sick, but Peter stood up and he healed the sick. The beggar stood up. Powerful stuff happened. So once again, we've got that memorial. And once we've built that memorial, it stands. You know, we can't go back to something lesser. We can't go back to something, it's there. It's sort of, the memorial is there to hold us accountable. That we can't settle. Then the fourth thing, and there's two left, and then I'm going to get you guys up to say what it means to you, what you're reminded of. The fourth thing is, the very first time the Holy Spirit was poured out, there was tongues. I already alluded to it, but tongues are for us a sign. 1 Corinthians 14 says, and thus the secrets of his hearts are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. It's 1 Corinthians talking about the gift of tongues and the interpretation of the tongues. But what is so significant about this occurrence, this sign, is what everyone understands it, if you know the big context of Scripture, is the reversal of the curse. We spoke about nations a bit earlier, but the very time when God, in the Tower of Babel, he cursed the people. He said, you're going to not understand each other. You're going to speak different languages because of the unity that they had. There was a curse spoken. Now, at Pentecost, God reversed the curse. People could understand one another even though they spoke different languages. There was one language, and that was the language of the Spirit. They could understand a language, and it was God's language, the language of the Spirit. So Paul goes and he says, but listen, this is something that you must eagerly desire. It's so much so that this is so important to the way that the church functions and the way that the church works. Is if someone comes in, they're uninformed or they are unbeliever, they come in, they see someone speaking in the language of the Spirit, they will say, wow, this is God. And they fall flat on their faces and say, God, I worship you. And we've seen that before, and we want to see more of it. We want to say, God, we want to see more of what you're doing. We want to see more of this sign that you gave. And then the final one. Is the powerful demonstration of a loving community, being of one accord. Acts chapter 2, verse 46 says, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. So the amazing thing about God is actually here we end with, in the book of Acts specifically, we end with economic equality. Everyone sold everything and gave, and they distributed to one another. But there was a community there, and there was a love. And Jesus, obviously, that was his prayer. The last prayer that he prayed for the believers is that they would love one another. And that there would be a community, a fellowship, a loving community that would go around. They would be in the temple together, but they would go around house to house as well, breaking bread, eating food, with gladness and simplicity of heart. In other words, they had simplicity of heart, but they were absolutely fine with it. They were absolutely content with it. They didn't feel like they had nothing. They had everything. They had the support, the love, and it says then that they had favor with all the people. They were praising God. They were completely and utterly satisfied by praising God. So this is a memorial of, once again, the plan that God has. You know, the fact that God doesn't want us to be a lesser church. He wants us to be a church with the love of Jesus. And we've been doing a series on love one another in our small groups, and we're gonna continue with that. All right, so that's my five things that Pentecost means to me. I wanna know from you. I wanna have three people actually come up and just say, what does Pentecost remind you of? And then secondly, what does it mean to you to be filled with the Holy Spirit? All right. So if we don't get volunteers, I'm going to be forced to pick some people. So I'll give you another 10 seconds. Ten seconds to think about it. 9, 8. And I specifically target people that smile very, very much. So Daniel, you already earmarked there. I want to hear from Dudu. And then Daniel, you also have a very nice smile. Other Daniel, double Daniel. And anyone else that wants to come, we're just going to spend a couple of minutes.
So I'm not prepared to share today, but but something that it means to me is it gave me the opportunity to connect to the Father, the Holy Spirit that was given to us. So that's something that's really precious to me. And it gave me the opportunity to hear His voice on a daily basis, to be in tune with Him. And also the knowing that I can walk with authority and walk powerfully, not just follow religiously, but make an impact, contribute to what God says, not just out of my own strength. So while Rainer was speaking, I was reminded a lot about, because I'm a financial planner, so I studied financial management, so I had economics. So I was really interested by the article that he spoke about. So I learned about Marxism and I learned about all of this stuff, and I thought, wow, it's a great theory. And now I understand that God's plan is the only plan. So yeah, I just wanted to say that's quite amazing. So before I start babbling, let it go to the next one.
All right, when I think of Pentecost, I think of like an event that brought different kinds of people together, but for God's plan. So I think of people leaving behind their ideologies and whatever they think, whatever makes them them, you know, like their cultural differences and stuff, and leaving all of that and just coming together under God's plan and just following that. And being filled with the Holy Spirit for me means living in the Lord's presence, being with Him and being one with Him. So not doing, like Reno was saying, not doing things, not adding things into God's plan, but actually leaving everything and following God's plan as is. So, yeah.
All right. I think the first question was, what does it mean to you when you look back at the day of Pentecost? I haven't really thought of the day of Pentecost as something significant, to be honest, to me, like a massive day that I've ever celebrated. But it's a good thing to celebrate. And I think what that shows me is that those guys also, they waited a long time, actually, for that day. They didn't know if it was the day that they were waiting. They didn't know if it was going to be that day or 3 weeks later. So I think that's just one way of how I think all of us as humans feel towards God sometimes. You have to wait, and you don't know when his time's going to be, but his timing is perfect, and when it comes, it changes the world. And I think that's the same as the Holy Spirit in my life. That's what he means to me. There's one scripture where Paul says, don't worry what you will say at the time. The Spirit will give you the right words. And I think that's how this moment is for me now. So there's a real example. But also every day at work or in small group, I find these times when I'm inspired by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gives me actually truth. And what I believe God's called for me in my life is to be a catalyst for the adoption of truth in the people's lives around me, in my everyday life. And I think that the word stood out for me in your presentation was that in every day, in every day moment. And like, I'm just not clever enough to be ready at every moment or prepared enough to be ready at every moment. So I just rely on the Holy Spirit, which is quite comforting to know that, well, you'll give me the right things to say at the time, even for now. That's why I wasn't scared if you're going to choose me. I know you'll, okay, the Holy Spirit will tell me. That's why I was smiling. I was like, you're not even making me nervous. So I think that I can really rely and testify to how many times the Holy Spirit's given me the right things to say. And if God wants me to be a catalyst for the adoption of truth, I know in my own heart there is no truth. That truth has to come from somewhere else. I'm not the source of it. He is. So it's like he's given me something to do that I can't do without him. And his plan is for the Holy Spirit to be there for me and to minister to people around me.
Yeah, I was just sitting there thinking, and as Daniel was talking, it was like kind of bubbling up in me as well. So what Pentecost means to me is God's commitment to me. Because, I mean, I think we've all seen it happening so many times where people go into an area and they do good deeds or goodwill, and they'll go in and they'll do it once, and then they'll come out, and they'll probably never go back again. And God could probably have done that with Jesus. He could have let Jesus die for us, and then that would have been it, and you know, it would have been kind of done. But he actually sent the Spirit to be here with us, not in like one specific instance, but every day, every second of every moment. And I think like that really represents God's commitment to us. That's kind of what it means to me.
Okay, so everyone had very spiritual answers. I wanted the Holy Spirit because then you can pray in tongues. I remember I was on a mission trip, and it wasn't in shofar mission trip, so people weren't really praying in tongues. And there's my one friend was praying in tongues, and I asked, "What are you saying there? Why are you praying while the other people are praying?" She said, "No, I'm praying in tongues," and she said, and I asked her, "So how do you get it?" Because I was very interested. I didn't really have any supernatural experiences. She said, "No, all you have to do is just ask God." So I asked God, and I remember I asked him in the shower. And that Sunday, I got filled with the Holy Spirit and prayed in and I prayed in tongues, so that was awesome. The second thing is, I remember I was able to overcome sin more. So when you're young and you're a guy, you often struggle with lust. I don't know if I'm the only one, but... But they struggled with that. But that was, for me, it was also a cool thing that the Holy Spirit just helped me to overcome that thing. And, well, just a cool story that I read. It's not really about me, but I don't know if you know David Wilkerson, guy that had a mission in New York. He said he had people with drug addicts that he ministered to. And they did a study, and they asked all the drug addicts, when was a time when you really overcame your drug addiction, and most of them said was when they got filled with the Holy Spirit.
Morning, everybody. I have no grand theory to share or anything like that. No, I don't even know what Marxist is. But I can tell how the Holy Spirit has organized my life. About God's plan is the only plan. I can really testify of that. Before I came saved, I remember I was really a mess. My mind was a mess. I really had a fear of the future. Everything was just a blur. I didn't know if I gave the one step to the left. I doubted should I give two steps to the right, it would bring me back to square one, I think. I remember I actually saw a psychologist twice a week because my bananas was just all over the place. And when I came to salvation, it was just like a light clicked and I could see what was going on and I could actually like speak into other people's life. And when I find myself being the psychologist in a lot of situations, like people asking me for advice and stuff. So it's really like the Holy Spirit gives me clarity for the future and what the plan is, and just to rest, you know, to know everything is in place. So yeah, the Holy Spirit really is a good admin person. Amen.
Yeah, the one thing that I keep thinking of that nobody's mentioned yet for me is that when I was filled with the Holy Spirit, the Word came alive. Like, it was, honestly, I was very bored reading the Bible before I was filled with the Holy Spirit, and I was sort of felt guilty always about it. And then when I was filled with the Spirit, things started just jumping out at me, and it was exciting, and I enjoyed spending time in the Word. And then the other thing that I experienced so much is that When I feel the Holy Spirit prompting me to do things, it's like they have such a ripple effect. Like, previously, I might have tried to do things that were good and that I know I should do, and I was like, okay, I did it, okay. But now I find, like, when I do things in partnership with the Holy Spirit, when He prompts me and He says, okay, do something, then it's like it goes far, and it goes, and you can see it's got, like, an impact somehow. And I love that. Like, I love working together with Him and seeing how He just, like, makes things explode. That's what I thought of when you said the explosive power. So, yeah, that's what I've experienced.
That was very powerful. That's why I just wanted to go on. Get some more stories. Let's just end off by just praying for each other, for that explosive power.